when we think about prayer, we know that there are several ways that we can begin. We can begin prayer by quoting Scripture, and then going into prayer after we've meditated on that for a time. We can begin by talking to ourselves some about the things that we need to say to God. You can think of David where he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." He's talking to himself before he turns to the Lord in prayer. We could pray through the Lord's Prayer or begin with the Lord's Prayer and then move into our own prayerful words. So there's several ways that we can pray and begin to pray, but we see in Ephesians 3 through verse 13, so 1 through 13, as we talked about last week, that Paul is giving us an excursus on the greatness of the gospel as he begins to pray. Remember, you can actually see it in the text. There's the M dash. He starts to pray, and then he pauses, and he says, I just need to meditate on this for a minute, and then he gets back to praying. Verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul," and then verse 14, if you have your Bible open, "For this I bow my knees before the Father." So he starts praying, and then 13 verses later, he actually starts praying. And in the middle of that, verses 2 through 13, is this excursus where Paul speaks of the greatness of the mystery, which is Christ and his gospel-centered work. And we started looking at that. We're going to continue looking at that today under this title, The Variegated Gospel. And our focus is going to be verses 7 through 13. So Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 13, if you're following along in your Bible. And what we see this morning is that in 7 through 13, the apostle lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ and centers the gospel on sinners being brought into union with Christ by faith. And then he tells us that this gospel, it's so rich and it's so wise and it's so full of benefits that it's something that should cause us to give glory to God. Now, before we look at these benefits, he gives us four. I want to share with you some of the ways that Paul speaks about the gospel in this section. So there's three things to note here, but these aren't our 3 points. So in 3 minutes when I'm done, don't say, "Well, that was a really short sermon." Don't get confused here. In verse 8, he says that the gospel is the unsearchable riches of Christ. That phrase tells us something about what Paul thinks of the gospel. He says it's something that is unsearchable. It's unsearchable. Now, there's 2 ways that unsearchable could be understood. Unsearchable could mean that there's nothing there that we're going to find. You know, if you drain Lake Eola and you're looking for a pin that you put in it, you know, a straight pin, you say it's unsearchable. It's not even worth looking for in Lake Eola. And that's one way unsearchable can be used. But the other way that unsearchable can be used is that there's no way that you can ever come to the depths of it. So it could be that it's unsearchable, meaning there's nothing that you can know, or it's unsearchable, meaning that you're never going to ever come to the end of of your search. And that's how Paul sees the gospel through Jesus Christ. The gospel is unsearchable. It is rich. There is a fullness to it. There is a plentitude of the gospel. And we could spend our whole lives, and some of us have and will, spend our whole lives meditating on and searching the scriptures and looking into who Jesus Christ is. And we'll come to the end of our days saying we've just scratched the surface. The gospel is unsearchable. There is fullness. But notice also he calls it light for everyone. The gospel is a light that goes forth into the world, and that light dispels darkness. So a light that goes forward and darkness scatters as the light goes forth. That's a different approach to thinking about the gospel. Unsearchable, we can spend our lives meditating on it. Or it's there to fight against darkness as that light goes forth and darkness scatters. And then, thirdly, I want you to notice this phrase, manifold wisdom. And this is something that can be translated in several ways. And the Greek means variegated in color. The gospel is something that's variegated in color. There's multiple variety when you think about this. This is the only time this word, this Greek word, is used in the New Testament. But if you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's the word that's used to describe Joseph's coat. So variegated or multicolored in understanding. And Paul says when we look at the gospel, there's this variegation, there's this multicoloredness to it. It's something like maybe a Persian rug with variation of colors and texture and detail. And that's what the wisdom of God is in looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is able to penetrate this life and penetrate this life and penetrate this life. But then the gospel also speaks to my personal needs and my personal sins, and it comes to you individually as Christ applies that work to your life in the things that you need. And you can think about that. You can even think about that in the preaching of the word, how there may be times when you leave here thinking, Pastor Nathan was specifically speaking to me as he made that application. Know that you're not the only one in the room that would think that, because the gospel goes forth, and as it is a variegated gospel, it's able to penetrate individually into the needs that you have and fight against your sin and encourage you where you need to be encouraged and cause you to grow in the areas where you need to grow. So this is how Paul thinks about the gospel. He sees it in such a big light, and then he says that there are these reasons to give thanks for God's work through Christ and the gospel. And this is what Paul meditates on as he begins this prayer. So let's look at these four ways that Paul gives thanks for God's work through Christ and his gospel. And the first is in verses 7 and 8. We see that the gospel has purpose in self-knowledge. There's purpose in self-knowledge. Paul says that he now knows something about himself, and that relates to his purpose. He says that he is a minister by grace. And we know Paul's a minister. We use that word a lot. You say, well, this is my minister. The minister at that church is so-and-so. It's a little more formal maybe than some would be used to. But the Greek word here is deacon. is the word that we get the word deacon from. What does that tell us? It tells us that Paul sees himself as a servant. He's a servant of the gospel. He's a servant because of grace. Grace has come into his life, and the result of that is that Paul sees himself as a servant because of grace. The gospel has not made him proud. It's not been something where Paul comes in and the gospel through Christ takes over his life, and Paul says, you know, I really deserved that grace. Paul says it's brought him low to where he sees himself to be a servant. The ministry is a calling of service, and it's a calling of being at the disposal of fellow believers. But friends, your calling in life is also a calling of service. Paul sees himself as called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, as we've said, but that's not a position of elevation. It's a position of humiliation. It's a position that has brought him low, that he may serve. And this purpose is something that comes through self-knowledge. He has to know himself to know that the Lord has brought him low, that he may serve. It's good to see yourself in the light of the Scriptures and to know your misery in comparison with the greatness and the holiness of God, that you are low and to be brought low, and the Lord is the one who is lifted up. As Job reflects on who God is, he calls himself a worm. Or Isaiah, as the Lord's presence comes to Isaiah, and he's standing there in the presence of the holiness of God, calls himself a man of unclean lips. And this is that pattern that the Apostle Paul is in. He's calling us to view ourselves in the light of the holiness of God and the glory of God and the beauty of the gospel and the unsearchableness of grace. And Paul says, as that comes to him, he's brought low by grace, and he sees himself as a servant of the people of God. And I want you to notice something or know something here. Paul makes up a word. And the word is the word for least, and it's a comparative ending in a superlative. Now, what that means is that the apostle takes a comparison word, takes the word least, and he makes it a superlative. So he adds an ending, E-S-T, to the ending of least. So Paul makes up this word, and he says that he is the leastest of the saints. You say, well, that's not good grammar. Well, it's not good grammar, and Paul knows it's not good grammar, but he's making a point. Paul sees himself as he's meditating on the richness of the gospel and all that the gospel does in bringing self-knowledge. He says, I am the leastest of the saints. There is this purpose in self-knowledge, and that purpose, or in part, is that we would know, and you would know, who you are by nature in light of the gospel. You would know that in your life that you have sinned against God, and that what you deserve is the wrath of God, but also know that grace is available, that the gospel is a gospel offered to sinners who are going to call out to him and hold on to him. So we see both of those things. We see the glory of God, and we see the beauty of God, and we see ourselves brought low in that context, but also we see the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth to redeem us. And for Paul, that helps him in his self-knowledge to see himself as the leastest of the saints. And that knowledge leads to service to him, being a servant of God and a servant of the church, a minister in Paul's context and a preacher, and each of us sharing Christ in our callings as we serve, and Lord willing, each of us seeing ourselves as the leastest of the saints. Perfect illustration this morning as our brother was brought into membership, and we talked about this very thing. I wanted to say, brother, you're giving the spoilers for the sermon, but we see ourselves in that. We see ourselves as the least. We commonly have that experience as we look around the people of God and we say, you know, I'm nothing compared to what God is doing in their lives and the growth that they've had. It's a very common experience, even one that the Apostle Paul has, and that is something where we're told that it is a worthy saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to die for sinners, of whom I am the chief. That's worthy of all acceptation, meaning every one of us should be able to confess that. So purpose in self-knowledge. Secondly, this morning in verses 9 through 10, we read there to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So secondly, in verses 9 and 10, we see praise in the church. So the gospel brings this self-knowledge for Paul, and he also gives glory to God because it brings praise in the church. And those two verses are kind of strange verses. It's a difficult text in some way, but Paul is saying that the gospel brings light to all who would believe the gospel everywhere. That's what everyone means, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And this same God who has created all things, the one who cares for the world through his providence, also cares for the world as the gospel goes forward through the church. So the church of Jesus Christ stands as that only institution in the world that has the responsibility to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, other institutions have responsibilities to God. Other institutions share the gospel in informal ways or lead in giving praise to God in some informal ways. Many have heard the gospel through their family first, as family worship occurs and different things. Or the state can mimic some aspects of the calling of the church. The state can come in and try to mother the way that the church is called, but it's mimicking. And what Paul is doing here is saying that this wisdom of God that is variegated, that's multicolored, multifaceted, it's a wisdom that is centered through the church, that Christ is speaking through the church in a special way. There is a praise in the church that's given because of the gospel and because of the lives that are being transformed through the gospel. So it's as if the Son of God, the one by whom the worlds were made, is showing off the wisdom of God through the church. There is a wisdom that goes forth here and is reflected in your life and in my life as we uphold the Word of God. There's a wisdom here that is not out there. It's sometimes mimicked. It's sometimes, hopefully, brought from here out to there and applied out there. But that wisdom of God that goes into the world comes through His people, the church, from Christ through His people. The church is central. That's why the church is called a pillar and ground of the truth. Its purpose is to hold up truth for all to see, to show off Christ, and to show the goodness of holiness and how magnificent Jesus Christ is and how good it is to be under Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something else in the text. The church also is being watched. And in the text, the church is being watched by the spiritual realm. That's interesting. The church is being watched by the spiritual realm. We are set up, the church, we are set up as examples in the world of what redemption looks like. God is redeeming a people through the gospel, and as He does that, He's demonstrating grace to the church and through the church, and the spiritual realm watches. We can look around and we can hear our stories about who we were before Christ redeemed us, or stories about growing up as a covenant child and having God impress our need and impress Him upon ourselves at some point in our lives. And we can see the church as the church is gathered in praise and gathered in worship, that both the world is looking through these windows, but the spiritual realm, the angelic realm, is looking down. And as they look down and they see these men and women, boys and girls that were broken and redeemed, they're learning of grace. They're learning of redemption. They're learning of what it means that the gospel is applied. Now, an application that flows from that is that you ought to join yourself to the church. The church is that institution by which God is transforming the world, by which God is converting sinners. And that institution, that the angelic realm, the spiritual realm, is looking into to see how grace is applied. Isn't that interesting? And we ought to join ourselves to that body, which is the church. You see, there's no such thing as churchless Christianity. It's really not possible. The church is the ordinary calling of all who are redeemed. So if you're in Christ, Christ says, I'm building a church. It's a beautiful thing because within this context, this garden of the Lord, we are offered the ability to learn together and to worship together and to be challenging to one another and to grow in our relationship with one another and our love for the Lord together. And in a sense, in this realm or in this area, we're learning to be the redeemed of God. If we were redeemed and just dropped off somewhere in the middle of Orlando without this context, and you're just told, you know, you'll figure out how to live the Christian life, you're not going to figure out how to live the Christian life. It's within this context of unto one another where this occurs. And the gospel gives us this praise in the church. And that, of course, is a reason for praise. Praise begets praise. So purpose in self-knowledge, praise in the church. Thirdly, we see this benefit of a pathway to the throne. The pathway to the throne. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, you would not have access to the Father. You wouldn't be able to come before the Lord and plead with Him and ask Him for comfort and ask Him for counsel and ask Him for help. Because the gospel, as Jesus Christ has died for sinners and redeemed sinners like you and me, it gives us access to the throne of God, says the author of Hebrews. But also we have boldness in that access. We're able to bring our praises and our petitions before the Lord. It's verses 11 and 12. The very King of the universe, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, is here encouraging you to come before Him and to cry out with your thoughts and your intentions and your concerns. Friends, that is a beautiful thing. Paul says we have boldness, we have access with confidence in coming before God. That word boldness is a word that shows that we have freedom to come with our speech, and there's no concealment as we come before the Lord, and there's no ambiguity as we come before the throne. It shows that you, as you have access to the Lord through the gospel, and you're able to come to that throne, that you have liberty as His children to talk to Him about anything, anything. It's a privilege, an excellent privilege because of the work of Jesus Christ, that you can come before the very Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who hung the stars. And you can say, I need to talk. There's something we need to discuss. It's His fatherly care for us. You know, parents differ on what they talk to their kids about. Some parents sort of protect their kids from hearing and seeing anything, and you know, they don't want to discuss certain things, and other parents sort of talk about everything with their children and say anything. And the gospel gives us that access to come before our Heavenly Father with the ability to say anything, to talk about anything, anything on our hearts, anything that we're struggling with, anything that bothers us, anything that we don't understand in the Scriptures, any needs that we have. We ought to take these things before God, and we ought to plead with Him. We ought to let Him know our frustrations with sin. You ought to let him know the difficulties of your life, the struggles of your life. You ought to come before him with these requests and make them known before him, and plead on behalf of loved ones and ask for mercy and seek more grace. Because the gospel gives you this access, this bold access, a pathway to the throne through faith. We come to Christ by faith, and we continue the Christian life by faith, and you have access to God by faith. What a benefit. Sins forgiven, as well as access to the Creator of the world for counsel and comfort and consolation. So you have this pathway to the throne. And fourthly, this morning, I want you to look at verse 13. Paul says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So we see also that Paul teaches us that we have peace in the midst of suffering. Peace in the midst of suffering. You see, the gospel of Christ gives answers, and it gives purpose, and it gives motivation. And we understand that this is a world where people suffer, and that suffering is a horrible thing. But the gospel helps us to understand that suffering in a proper context, and to come before the Lord with that suffering. You see, each person in this room is going to suffer in this life. And I don't mean that to, you know, be the negative Nancy, or the negative Nathan, I guess works a little better than Nancy, but that's the reality. The reality of life in a fallen world is that each one of you and me will suffer. You may suffer in different ways. You may suffer with sickness. You may suffer through your job. You may hate what you do and suffer through it because it's the way to pay the bills and feed the family. You may suffer in family issues. You may not love your family or not enjoy your family. And you may suffer in that way. You may suffer in personal matters. You may suffer through various providences, suffer through sickness, suffer through old age, suffer with all that old age brings. You may suffer in various ways, and we will suffer. It's suffering. Suffering is something that each one of us will partake of in this life. It's common to Christians, and it's common to non-Christians. It's common to every one of us. Suffering will occur. But what Paul tells us here and what he teaches us is that as the church looks into the suffering of the Apostle Paul, and by reflection, the suffering that we have as Christians, we are to not lose heart. We are to maintain peace and to maintain comfort in the midst of suffering, because it is for a purpose. It is for a purpose. It brings glory to God when we suffer in a biblical way. And it is a testimony to the church when we suffer in a biblical way. Now, that might not make a lot of sense to some of you, but what I want you to see here is that Paul is suffering in such a way that it is a testimony to those who are around him. People look at the suffering of Paul and the way in which he chooses to suffer. He brings glory to God, and the people around him know it. Now, maybe you've known someone who suffers as a Christian in that way. And I'm not saying every Christian's going to do it. I've never thought that if I was a Christian that got cancer, that I would be one that just joyfully worked through the cancer. People would look at me and say, oh, Pastor Nathan, such a testimony, such an encouragement of how to suffer. Like, the reality is not everyone suffers well. But Paul says that we ought to strive towards that. That we bring glory to God. There's some that suffer unto the glory of God, and they keep their focus on the Lord as they suffer, and they work through suffering in such a way that the glory of God glory is given over to God, and people look and they say, that is such a fine example of how a Christian is to live, and maybe even a fine example of how a Christian is to die. You can think of John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Cancer. Suffering unto the glory of God. And people look on that and they understand that and they talk about that and they ask questions about that. And that suffering is almost a magnet for people, and it pushes glory to the Lord when they suffer in this way. Remember, Paul's suffering so that the Gentiles could hear the gospel. Paul didn't need to be in Rome, but he was there. He was there because he was being faithful to the calling of God placed upon his life. And that calling led not to his glory. It didn't lead to Paul's personal wealth. His life doesn't end on a mansion or in a mansion with a Maserati. It ends dead. It ends as a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. God placed on him suffering that led others to see the glory of God. So Paul looks at his hearers and he says, don't lose heart. Have peace in this. It is for the glory of God and the good of the church. And friends, this is what the gospel does. It equips you to handle the storms of life in a biblical way. And that's part of the glory of the gospel. That's part of that variegated gospel. Here's a way the gospel affects life. Here's a way that the gospel affects life. Look at this shade. Look at this color. Look at this way. It's unsearchably rich as the wisdom of God pours into our lives through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see we have purpose in self-knowledge. We have praise that comes to the church. We have a pathway to the throne of God. And we have peace in the midst of suffering. What variegated, glorious colors are the wisdom of God in the gospel. What unsearchable riches. What a Savior. What a gospel. Give Him the glory. Amen. Father, we thank You for the richness of the gospel. We thank You for all that the gospel does as it comes into our lives. May we find reasons, like the Apostle Paul, to give glory in the midst of all that this life brings, for Christ's sake and honor. Amen.